My name is Andrea Bumstead, and I am a member at Restore Temecula. If you are new, we want to welcome you and thank you for tuning in. We believe the church is not an event, but a family that you belong to. So we would love the opportunity to connect with you. If you want to learn more about our church or if we can help in any way, please visit our website at www.restoretemecula.com and click on Contact. We also have a mobile app with resources, including our Sunday messages, information about upcoming events, and other ways to connect. You can download our app on the Apple or Android App Store. With all of that said, we hope you enjoy the message.
So this morning, we are going to be continuing in our series going through the Gospel of Matthew, and we've called this series The King and His Kingdom. It's all about King Jesus and what his kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is like. When I say the kingdom of heaven, what I'm talking about is what does it look like when God gets his way? His rule, his reign, his way. Now, one of the things about pastoral ministry is I would venture to say that as a pastor, I attend more funerals than maybe the average person does. And if you've ever been to a funeral, which I would be willing to bet that most everybody in the room has been to at least one, or maybe many more, but one of the things that happens at a funeral is people will typically get up in front of other people to talk about the person who's passed. They'll talk about a person that they loved. And I look around the room and I know many of you, even recently, have lost people dear to you. And it's hard. There's nothing quite like the loss of somebody that you care about, the passing away of a loved one, to just like, it stings in a way, it hurts in a way that is just hard. But one of the things that oftentimes happens is people will get up in front of the people that are at the funeral and they'll share about the person that they love who's passed away. And oftentimes, I would dare I say every single time, what they're doing is they're not sharing like, he liked this, or she enjoyed that, or her favorite color was yellow. Like, as important as those aspects are about a person's life, it gets way deeper than that. Oftentimes in memorial services, they'll share about the person's heart. Like the core of who that person is, right? And it can be awkward. I have been in funerals where they're not always in the most, what's the word? Like the circumstances aren't, they're not great. And people are trying to force something nice to say about the person because their heart was, the core of who they are was maybe a little dark. But the vast majority of time, man, oh man, I've just seen time after time after time, people get up there on the flip side and they share like quite the opposite. They go at like, I mean, multiple people, they go for quite a long time and they share deeply about these beautiful manifestations of that person's heart. Like the core of who that person was and the impact that who that person was had not only on their life, but on the life of the people that they're speaking to. And if you've ever been to a funeral, you know exactly what I'm talking about, but there's something about funerals that give us this really unique view into that person's heart. The loved one who's passed away, that person's heart, like the core of who they are. Not the superficial things, not the surface level things, the who they are at the core, and that's celebrated and memorialized and rehearsed. And the stories are shared and the tears are cried because we come to that conclusion of, man, that person, they were really valuable to me. Not the superficial stuff, not the stuff on the outside, the core of who they were, their heart. Charles Spurgeon, I mean, he's probably arguably the most famous preacher of all time. He says that in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right, the eyewitness accounts of the life, death, ministry, resurrection of Jesus. Spurgeon says that in the four Gospels, which is 89 chapters of Scripture, he says there's only one place where Jesus tells us about his own heart, the core of who he is. And that's what our passage talks about this morning. Jesus' heart, who he is. And so if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and grab it. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 11 again this Sunday. Matthew chapter 11. And while you're flipping there, if you don't have a Bible, no sweat. The guys have the words on the screen for us. Thank you. Look at just so quick. You guys are the best. Before we read God's word, I want to pray together because I want to ask the Spirit of God to help us see more and more how Jesus describes his heart, the core of who he is. Will you pray with me? Holy Spirit, we invite you to teach us this morning. Pray that you would pray that you'd clean the lenses that we see the world. Help us to see Jesus more clearly. Like, would you show us your heart, God? The deepest parts of who you are. We love you, we need you, we look to you now. Teach us, show us, guide us, help us, we pray. In your name, Jesus, and we all say it together, amen. All right, before I read, I wanna just kind of set up the time, you know what's happening here in this passage, just a little bit of review for you. Jesus, if you remember from last week, he is speaking to a crowd of people, okay? Crowds are filled with all different types of folks. That's what Jesus is doing here. Now, if you remember, there were people in the crowd who last week we talked about how they were blinded by their pride. All right, we talked about how our pride, and all of us fall into it, right? Thinking more highly or more lowly of ourselves than we ought to. But this idea of how pride, it blinds us to God and to God's kingdom. And if you remember, these are people that were like saying, John the Baptist, God's arguably greatest prophet, and Jesus, God in the flesh, they're ungodly. So they're coming to that conclusion because they're blinded by their pride, because pride blinds us to God and his kingdom, to the things that God is up to, the things that he's doing. They missed it. And if you remember last week, just before what we're about to read, Jesus, he talks about judgment day, right? The day when he returns and all people will stand before God and judged accordingly. That was last week's message. I don't want to get too much into it. But that's where we pick up. He's speaking to the crowds. That's what he's talking about. And then we jump in here at verse 25. Let's read it together. It says this, at that time, the time we just said, Jesus talking to the crowds. Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, because this was your good pleasure. Pause for a second. I'm going to read the rest in just a minute, but I want to touch on a couple of things here. So get the picture. I want you to like envision it in your mind. Jesus, he's speaking to this crowd, right? But did you catch what happens here? Who's Jesus actually talking to? Father. So he's addressing the crowd, and then abruptly he breaks into prayer. Talking to the people, abruptly breaks into prayer, and it's not just any regular prayer. It's a prayer of praise. I praise you, Father. Like, do you see it? This is kind of a separate, probably a different sermon altogether, but I just want to throw it out there because I think Jesus has so much to teach us about what it means to be fully human, like actually the way that God created us to live. Prayer and praise, it's overflowing out of Jesus. It's overflowing out of Jesus. And I think that's how we're supposed to live too. Out of the overflow. His gratitude, his appreciation, his love for his Father is just spilling out of him. How do we know? Because he's addressing the crowd 1 minute, and then he abruptly goes into praise and prayer to his Father. And then he jumps back into addressing the crowd. I want to be like Jesus, man. I want a little life that's overflowing with prayer and praise and people and all of the ways we could alliterate the letter P. Let's jump back in. So he's talking to the crowd. He abruptly goes into prayer and praise, and then he goes back to the crowd. Verse 27, all things have been entrusted to me by my Father. No one knows the Son, Jesus, except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone whom the Son desires to reveal him. And then maybe three of the best verses in all of Scripture. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I'm lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, I want to focus in on those, the 28 through 30, but before I do, I just want to address a couple things quickly because they're here and it would be a disservice to not address them really, really quickly. And they're found in verse 25 and in verse 27. Verse 25 says that God has hidden these things from people. Now, these things, what he's talking about here, for the sake of time, I'm just going to give you the answer. What he's talking about here is the message and the activities of the kingdom of God. The messages and the activities of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a message. It's a good news, okay? And the activities are the ways that God's operating on the earth to bring about redemptive order, all right? Now, we talked about this already, but right before this passage that we get into, he talks about how pride, it blinds us to God and his kingdom. So what's happening here is it's basically a continuation of that. It says God has hidden these things from certain people. Did you catch the certain people that he's hiding these things from? He says the wise and the intelligent, and that he's revealed it, these things, to infants. It's clear he's not being literal here. He's being figurative. When he speaks about the wise and the intelligent, he's referring to the people that have resisted and rejected him as both God and his message of the gospel, the kingdom of God being good news, right? So that might sound silly, but he's not like endorsing people who reject him and his message as wise and intelligent. What he's doing here is he's referring to those that are wise and intelligent by they have worldly wisdom. They have worldly intelligence. It's sort of like the know-it-all. If you've ever met the person and you're like, I think we all kind of have met people in life where it's like, God, that person's kind of a know-it-all. They kind of have it all figured out. And when someone has it all figured out, there's no way to get in. There's no way to be like, yeah, but have you thought about this? Or this other person has this experience that might be beneficial for you to understand. No, the know-it-all, they're gonna shut off, right? People who in their pride reject Jesus and his ministry. He's referring to worldly wisdom, worldly intelligence. Now, the infants there, this is, again, it's not literal, right? It's a picture. Like, think about a baby for just a second. Think about an infant baby. Can you think of anybody more dependent than an infant baby? They need mom, they need dad, they need family just to be able to, there we go. Yeah, there we go. Simba. But no, it's beautiful. Like they are so, their very life is dependent day by day, moment by moment on mom and dad, right? And there's a humility that comes along with that. That baby would never ever be like, I'm a know-it-all. Like it's not going to happen. So Jesus, he's drawing this picture, worldly wisdom, worldly intelligence versus humility and dependence. God has hidden who he is and what he's doing from the prideful and revealed who he is and what he's doing to the humble and the dependent. It's very much a continuation from last week, but I wanted to just reference that because some people could go, wait a second, God hid things from people? Like what? So, okay, the next thing really quickly, verse 27, no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone whom the Son desires to reveal him. Like, who's that? Who are the people that God desires to reveal the Father to? And who are the people that God doesn't desire to reveal the Father to? I read this and I go, wait a second, we gotta talk about this. Who are the ones that Jesus desires to reveal the Father to? He tells us in the very next verse. He says, come to me, what? All. All who are weary and burdened. In other words, anybody and everybody who's in need. That's who Jesus wants. That's who he desires to reveal the truth about who God is and what he's up to with them and on their own. And the reality of the human condition is every single one of us is in need. We're not self-reliant people. If we're honest, our real condition is much more like the infant baby. So if you're feeling weary or you're feeling burdened, Jesus desires to reveal the Father to you this morning. I think that's really good news. Now, the rest of my time, I want to unpack verses 28 through 30. Like I said, these are three of the most beautiful verses in all the Bible. There are books and books and books and books written about each one of these verses. The depth here is, I mean, you could literally meditate on these three verses the rest of your life and actually not mine all the gold here, okay? But I'm going to do my best in about 30-ish minutes to hopefully encourage us. Because this is where we get into how Jesus describes his heart. The core of who he says that he is. And it's found there in verse 29. The CSB translation says, I am lowly and humble in heart. So he's describing the core of who he is as lowly and humble. Two different Greek words. I want to get into the Greek for just a second. Now, if you look at different translations of this verse, different translations of those two words, they get translated different. The CSB says lowly and humble. The ESV says gentle and lowly. The NLT says humble and gentle. And the NIV says gentle and humble. So it's kind of like, what does that mean, right? So they're all a little bit slightly different. They're all fairly accurate. I'm not throwing shade at any of these, okay? But I think the ESV probably gets those words the best. And the ESV says gentle and lowly. Now, those are two different Greek words. The first word is prais. The second word is tapinos. Now, I want to just give you a quote really quick because I want you to understand these two words because there's so much beauty if we can really wrap our minds around what these two words mean because it has implications for us. Dane Ortlund, he wrote this incredible book. Many of you have read it, but it's called Gentle and Lowly. If you have not read that book, I want to highly recommend you read it. Dane Ortlund, Gentle and Lowly. Every chapter, I'm like choked up at the goodness and the beauty and the love of Jesus. But he says this regarding this first word, prais, that's in the ESV translated as gentle. This word, quote, occurs just three other times in the New Testament. He's going to give different examples of this word showing up in the New Testament. In the first beatitude, that the meek, same word, will inherit the earth. In the prophecy in Matthew 21, verse 5, that Jesus the King is coming to you, humble, and mounted on donkey, that word humble, same word. And in Peter's encouragement to wives to nurture more than anything else the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle, same word, and quiet spirit. So elsewhere in the New Testament, meek, humble, gentle. Listen to what Orland says. Jesus is not trigger happy. He's not harsh, reactionary, easily exasperated. Listen to this. He is the most understanding person in the universe. The posture most natural to him is not a pointed finger, but open arms, end quote. If you're taking notes this morning, my first point for you is this. Jesus is the most understanding person in the universe. Jesus is the most understanding person in the whole universe. You ever been on an airplane and you're trying to kind of rest a little bit because of the pressure and maybe it's a long flight and somewhat nearby you hear blood-curdling screaming? Either the plane's going down or there's a baby on board, okay? We've talked about infants a little bit, but I've been on enough flights where every single takeoff and every single descent, there's typically a baby who's going to be crying, right? And man, oh man, I can remember on multiple occasions where you can see the parent, they're doing their best. Like they're trying their best to console their baby, but their baby's screaming. And people, you know, can various levels of irritation or whatever. But one time, you mama bears are going to freak out and just say, I heard a man say to a woman, to a mom on the plane who's trying to console their baby, can you please get your baby under control? I was like, it's about to go down. Like, this is about to be a Jerry Springer episode. This mom is going to punch this guy in the face. She didn't. She just, you could see the look on her face, like everything inside of me wants to get violent, but she didn't. Like, so harsh, right? Yeah, when you hear a baby crying on a plane for a while, it can be, you know, whatever, but so harsh, that guy's voice, what he had to say. Can I just tell you, that's the complete opposite of Jesus. That's the complete opposite of Jesus. Jesus understands. He understands that parenting's tough. He understands. He knows that sometimes children, they have a hard time. He knows that that baby's poor ears are so, you know, clogged in the pressure from the ascent to the descent that there's pain going on. The baby's doesn't know what to do with the pain, so it's literally making noise to express how it's, the baby's feeling. And the baby knows that the mom or the dad's doing the best they can, but there's some pain that a parent can't console, and it just sometimes you just have to cry, and right? Please get your baby under control. That's the opposite of Jesus. Jesus understands. Friends, can I just explain to you, like, please hear me. I think you all probably know this, but maybe you need to hear it in a fresh way. Jesus understands you too. He understands what makes you cry. He understands your struggles. He understands your doubts even. When you doubt who he is, his goodness, he understands your fears. He understands the reality of the condition of your heart. But man, there's those harsh voices sometimes, isn't there? Can you just get your kid under control? Can you just eat the harsh voice, the critical voice? Can I just tell you, that's not Jesus. That's not how he speaks. That's not how he operates, because Jesus understands. Now, sometimes that voice, that harsh, critical voice, you know, sometimes it's actually not outside of you. Sometimes it's inside of you, huh? You know that inner critic voice? I'm going to camp out here for just a second because I think God wants to do this. Some of you, and I say this with zero condemnation, I say this as like I care and I want to like just let's just acknowledge what's real. Some of you, you're more harsh with yourself than you'd ever be with anybody else. I'm so stupid, you're never gonna get it right. Like that inner critic, that like harmful self-talk. Jesus doesn't speak to you like that. That's not how he is. That's not how Jesus ever speaks to you, because Jesus understands. Jesus is gentle. He's the most understanding person in the universe. Now that second word, tapinos, Dane Ortlund says this, quote, the meaning of the word lowly, tapinos, it overlaps with that of gentle. We just talked about that one. Together, communicating a single reality about Jesus' heart. The specific word lowly is generally translated humble in the New Testament, such as James 4, verse 6, where it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. That word humble is tapinos, same word. But hear this. But typically, throughout the New Testament, this Greek word refers not to humility as a virtue, but to humility in the sense of destitution, or being thrust downward by life's circumstances. He gives an example here. In Mary's song, while pregnant with Jesus, for example, this word is used to speak of the way God exalts those who are of humble estate. Paul uses the word when he tells us to not be haughty, which is like arrogant pride, but associate with the lowly, same word, referring to the socially unimpressive, those who are not the life of the party, but rather cause the host to cringe when they show up. The point in saying that Jesus is lowly is that he is accessible. Listen to this. For all his resplendent glory and dazzling holiness, his supreme uniqueness and otherness, no one in human history has ever been more approachable than Jesus Christ. No prerequisites, no hoops to jump through. End quote. So my second point for you this morning, Jesus is the most approachable person ever. Jesus is the most approachable person ever. How many junior hires in the room? Let me see your hands high. Come on, don't be shy. Several of you? Okay. Every person in this room most people in this room are either in middle school or they've been through middle school. Now, one of the things that happens in middle school is your BO starts to really kick in. Okay? Like, preach, true, amen, yes. So, and here's the thing, we've all been through it, your body's going through changes, your sweat when you were younger was like cool and fine, didn't smell, and sometime in those junior high years, you start to stink. And not like, oh, that smells, like, oh my gosh, something died stink, okay? And when you're in junior high, there's always that kid. The stinky kid. It's the kid who, like, for whatever reason, he delays using deodorant far too long. Like, he's like, you know, he's 15 and he's still not putting on deodorant or whatever. Or he's just not bathing like he should because he's like, I'm a boy, I like to play, whatever, I'm not going to shower. But there's like the stinky kid, you know? And I remember in junior high, I can think of two, at least a couple of stinky kids for whom, like, it was as bad as it said, you don't want to be the stinky kid, okay? Bathe, put on the deodorant, do the thing, okay? But the stinky kid, it's like, you would tell, the kids would be like, get away, like, you stink, get away, you know? Like, get away from me. Can you think of who the stinky kid was when you were in junior high? If you can't, chances are you might have been the stinky kid, okay? But I saw it happen, especially like in PE, you know, you gotta put the uniform on and your locker, the whole thing. But I remember like this stinky kid, it was just constantly like, get away! We'll call him Brian. Get away, Brian, like you're stinky. Spiritually speaking, like the truth is that we're all the stinky kid. We're all the stinky kid. We all need to be washed by the blood of Jesus. We need to be cleansed. We talked about Judgment Day last week, but prior to Jesus coming back again and judging the earth, prior to his second coming, prior to the day of judgment, Jesus never says, get away. Like, he never treats us that way. No matter how bad we stink, spiritually speaking. Now, what does he say? He says, come to me. I'm lowly. Jesus is the most approachable person ever, friend. No matter what you've done, no matter how stinky you are, dirty you are, sinful you are, ashamed you are, he does not say, oh, get away, stinky kid. No. He says, come to me. I'm lowly. Jesus is the most approachable person ever. So I want you to see here, according to Jesus, his heart, at the core of who he is he's understanding and he's approachable. He's gentle and he's lowly. It means he's always open to you. He's always available to you. And my third point is this: Jesus wants you to come to him. I know that's simple. You guys could read your Bible and come to these same three points, I'm sure, but sometimes we need to hear things that we already know. That third point, Jesus wants you to come to him just as you are. Can I talk to the youth in the room for just a second? I've been thinking about the unique challenges that you guys face, the unique opportunities and amazing experiences that you guys get to have in this season of your life and how special that is, but the unique challenges that you guys face. And I remember when I was around your age, I just remember asking questions inside, not outside. I remember asking questions like, where do I belong? Like, do I fit in that environment, in this environment? Like, what's my place? Like, and that, like, maybe you feel that way too sometimes. Like, do people want to be around me? Do the people that I want to be around me? What's my place? Do I belong? Those kinds of things, right? Is there a place for me? Do other people like me? Like, you want to be liked. I want to be liked, right? You want to be included. I want to be included. Like, that's normal, I feel like. At least it was for me when I was youth. But youth in the room, if you ever ask yourself those questions, if you're considering those things, I just want you to know that all the adults sitting around you, they think those same things too sometimes. What's my place? Do I belong? So if you ever wonder if you belong, if you're wanted, I have some really encouraging news for you. Not only is Jesus understanding and approachable, but he wants you to come to him. Like, he desires you. We talk about, oh man, God loves you a lot, right? He likes you too. He likes you. He knows all the intricacies of your personality. He made you. He likes you. He wants you. He desires you to come to him. So in light of what Jesus is saying about himself and his desire that we would come to him, he gives three invitations in these last three verses. Did you catch what they were? Three invitations. Here's what they are. Come to me. Take my yoke upon me. Or I'm sorry, take my yoke upon you. And learn from me. Come to me, take my yoke upon you, and learn from me. Most of you probably know what a yoke is that Jesus is referring to, but in case you don't, will you guys throw that photo up there? I think it's there. Okay, so you see that wooden beam that's going across those two animals? That's a yoke. Here's the definition of a yoke. It's a wooden cross piece that's fastened over the necks of two animals and attached to the plow or cart that they are to pull, okay? So here's the yoke. So Jesus is going, hey, I'm here. There's room for you. Come to me. I want you to join me. I want you to take my yoke upon you. It's his way of saying, join me in the work that I'm doing. You see the picture? This would have made perfect sense to the crowd that Jesus was speaking to because they were in an agrarian culture. They did a lot of farming. But this is what he's saying to us as well. And he says these three invitations, right? Come to me, take my yoke upon you, join me in the work that I'm doing, and learn from me. Those three invitations, and he says that the outcome of saying yes to these three invitations is what? Rest for what? For your soul. Rest for your soul. Now, what does it mean for your soul to have rest? Let's, I have a little bit of time. Talk to me. Let's turn this into a bit of a discussion. What does it mean from your opinion? No wrong answers. Just let's see what you think. What do you think it means for your soul to be at rest?
Free of anxiety.
Oh, yes. Free from anxiety. Totally.
Peace.
Peace. Beautiful. What else? What do you think?
Contentment.
That's a great one, baby. Let's do this. Let's flip it. What do you think it means for your soul to experience unrest?
Peace.
Anxiety already got thrown out.
Fear.
Fear, heck yeah.
Burdened.
Busyness, that's a good one.
Over-responsibility,
total, like over-functioning. That's great. So here's just a quick list for you. When your soul's experiencing unrest, you're feeling weary, right? You're feeling burdened. That's like a load that's too heavy for you to carry in your current state, all right? Stressed. Who in the room loves to feel stressed? Nobody, right? Anxious, worried. All of those things describe a soul experiencing unrest. Rest is the opposite of all of those things. Rest is when those things actually don't have as much of an effect on you. You with me? And Jesus says, come to me and I'll give you rest for your soul. Now, you know who else says that same thing? Every single marketing campaign on the face of the planet. Every single advertisement you've ever seen is essentially giving the same message that Jesus is giving. Come to me, and I will give you rest for your soul. Buy this car, and all those feelings that you're battling, all that unrest, it'll go away with the Lexus, you know, or whatever. Like, the car, how about this one, the vacation, the trip? I need rest, so I'm gonna get rest for my soul, so I'm gonna go, look, if you've been to Hawaii, this one might be true, okay? It's a real thing, Aloha's real. But really, every advertising you've ever seen for the car, for the vacation, for the clothes, I'm not certain that I'm a valuable person to others, or I'm not as put together or whatever, so if I wear this, then maybe I'll get a little bit of rest for my soul. Right? This product, that product. How about this one? This one's way more like under the radar. Way more under the radar, but you know the food commercials that come on right around mealtime and they're up close, zoomed in, and the cheese of the pizza is so stringy and you're just like, oh my goodness. Or like the burger's like perfectly like smiling at you or like whatever, like, and your mouth starts salivating. Come to me. Come to me, and I'll give you that thing that you, that thirst, that hunger deep inside of you for your soul, that's the unrest that you're experiencing. This will give it to you. Now, hear me. I'm not against advertising at all. Okay? That's not my point here. But none of that's going to give you the rest that your soul wants, that your soul thirsts for, that your soul hungers for. There's nothing on the planet that can deliver on that promise. How do I know? Because you're not satisfied, are you? Only Jesus can. And he says, come to me. The truth is our souls are very thirsty, friends. Look at Psalm 42, verses 1 through 2. This is the NIV. It says this, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my what? My soul pants for you, my God. That like, I'm so thirsty. My soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? When can I go and meet with him? When can I just have a drink? And all the while Jesus is going, right now, baby, come to me. Come to me. So I just want to ask a question this morning. We are a church filled with families, filled with people who are, you guys are living very, you guys carry a lot of responsibility. I don't know if anybody in our church is just kind of like coasting and kind of lazy and kind of like not pursuing the things of God in meaningful ways. You guys are amazing. You carry a lot of responsibility, a lot of weight. You're giving yourselves over in meaningful ways to following Jesus and letting him be the Lord of your life. It's remarkable. It's awesome. It's amazing. And sometimes in the midst of all of that really good stuff, we kind of lose track of the condition of our soul. How's your soul this morning? Let me just pause for a second and actually think, like, what is the condition of my soul? Are you experiencing any unrest in your soul? If your soul is experiencing any amount of unrest, chances are you're declining one or more of Jesus' three invitations. Come to me. That's just the, like, be with him. Engage with him. Relate with him. Live with him. Come to me. Take my yoke upon you. Join me. Join me in the work that I'm doing, my beloved. And learn from me. I think whenever a human being declines one or more of those three invitations, their soul's going to experience varying degrees of unrest. Jesus says, come to me. And then he says, take my yoke upon me. Join me in what I'm doing. This is the one that I think oftentimes we miss. Join Jesus in the work that he's doing. If you're anything like me, I've spent way too much time in my life going like, God, I know that you're inviting me to take your yoke upon me, but I actually want you to come over here and take my yoke upon you. I want you to come join me in the work that I'm doing and bless it, make it thrive, and make it good. But that's not what Jesus says, is it? He goes, no. Join me. Take my yoke upon you. Come join me in the work that I'm doing. And that will promote more rest for your soul. And oftentimes in seasons of my life where I'm going like, God, I want to do this. God, I want to do that. I want this. I want that. Like whatever. God, come take my yoke upon you. Come bless what I'm doing. Come join me in the work that I'm doing. There's nothing wrong with asking God to bless the work of your hands, friends. The tricky thing is when we forfeit his yoke and we require that he takes ours, man, oh man, we're shocked. I don't know why we're shocked, but we're shocked when our soul experiences the unrest that it does. Man, oh man, I wish I would have learned this way, way younger in life, but the kingdom of God is not about God joining me in what I want to do. He does sometimes because he's gracious and he's kind. The kingdom of God is not primarily about God joining me in what I want to do. It's actually not about me getting my way. It's about me yielding to his. And in that place, believe it or not, we experience a deep and profound rest for our souls that nothing on the earth can provide for us, at least according to Jesus. It's not about him taking up my yoke, it's about me taking up his. Come to me, join me in the work that I'm doing, and learn from me. That third invitation that he may learn from Jesus. Do you realize what that is an invitation to? It starts with a D. Discipleship. A disciple literally means learner. It's someone who's learning. Herrick referenced this earlier. It's someone who's learning to enjoy Jesus in an area of life. Someone who's learning to obey Jesus in an area of life. Someone who's learning to operate like Jesus in every area of life. You're learning as a component. That means you don't get it right all the time. But you're learning along the way. And God's so gracious and patient, going, come. Come join me in the work that you're doing and learn from me. It's discipleship. At the chance that there's anybody in the room who hasn't thought through like a plan for your own discipleship, I want to ask you, like, do you have a plan for how you're going to engage with God, how you're going to learn from Jesus? What's your discipleship, like your strategy for discipleship? I'm going to plug our church's strategies really, really quick because in case you're not engaged with them, we want to know that you're not just like invited and welcome, you're wanted. Like Jesus wants you. We would love for you to join us, but our church is really simple. We have four strategies for discipleship, to learn from Jesus, to learn to obey him and operate him and enjoy him in every single area of life, gospel community or midweek for the youth. That's one strategy where we can learn from Jesus to become like him, right? Sunday worship, which you're in right now, where we come to bless him, to honor him, to open the scriptures and allow his word to speak to our hearts and apply those truths to our lives. The prayer room is the third one, a consecrated space where we get to practice offering God our worship and our praise and our prayers, and he speaks to us and guides us and gives us direction. Right? It's sort of in many ways an attempt to take upon his yoke in those mornings, to join him in what he's doing. And then the socials. Those four things. Those are our four strategies to grow as disciples. It's our discipleship strategies. So if you're not already like engaged in any of those things, just know you're so invited, you're so wanted, you're so welcomed. No condemnation. I just want to make sure that no one goes through life without a strategy, without a plan that's biblically informed. Because if not, if we don't have a plan, if we don't have a strategy, it's going to be really, really challenging to actually grow and learn from Jesus if we're not intentional about how we do it, how we approach it. These three invitations: come to me, join me in the work I'm doing, and learn from me. That's beautiful. It's beautiful because it's an invitation to fellowship, isn't it? It's an invitation to fellowship with God. I'm almost done, but I read a book a while back on pastoral ministry. And the author was a guy who'd been pastoring for decades. And so if you do anything for decades, you're going to have wisdom that other people will benefit from in massive ways. And one of the things that the guy talks about is he talks about how pastoral ministry is, it's much less of a profession. It's so relational, all these things. But he likens a pastor to like a doctor of the soul. And I think he's right. I think so much of shepherding is like being a doctor to some regards for caring for someone's soul. And our soul experiences all sorts of unrest all the time. And the greatest pleasure in your life is when your soul is experiencing deep and profound rest. It's just, there's a joy there that is just unmatched, right? But this concept of being a soul doctor, really, it helped me. Because I want to love people and serve them because they're worth it. And so just as a budding soul doctor, can I just say, if your soul isn't experiencing rest, it's because in one way or another, you're lacking fellowship with God. And you're made for that. So can I just, if you find yourself in that space for whatever reason, can I just remind you of some beautiful truths? Jesus is the most understanding person in the universe. And Jesus is the most approachable person ever. And finally, Jesus wants you to come to him just as you are, so that you can experience the rest that your soul craves and that you are made for. All right. Well, can the band join me up here? I'm going to close. I want to respond to Jesus' invitations here. His three invitations: come to me, join me in the work that I'm doing, and learn from me. And so would you do this? Would you stand with me if you're able? I think it's super important for us to have a pulse on how our soul's doing. What's the condition of your soul this morning? Some of you, it's really great right now. Praise him. It's so awesome. The kindness, the grace of God, the love of God to meet us in those spaces, to give us rest for our soul in the ways that we imperfectly but hopefully continually just keep trying our best to say yes to him, his lordship, his love, his truth. But maybe for some of us in the room, that's actually not the season you find yourself in. Maybe this season for you, the last, I don't know, a day or months, it's just been a tough one. And maybe you'd really benefit from like a fresh start. Just a fresh start. Maybe you've been living as a stinky kid when you don't need to. Or maybe you believe in that lie that like, yeah, God loves me, but he doesn't like me. He loves me because he loves everyone, but he actually doesn't like deeply care or want to be around me. Because I keep doing things that let him down or let other people down or whatever. And maybe you just need a fresh start, huh? I needed a fresh start this week, man. Not a hard week. Not a painful week. But Jesus is gentle and lowly. His arms are always open to me. And it's not just me. It's you too. There's nobody like him. There's nobody more approachable than Jesus. There's nobody more understanding of right where you're at than Jesus. And good God, is he generous with his invitations? Come to me. Come to me. Just as you are. And he's the only one that can give our souls the rest that we hunger for, that we thirst for. So maybe, just maybe, there's a few of us in the room and we can recognize, I've been saying no to one of these invitations. Maybe you're way more concerned about building the life that you want and you're missing out on a life that God's inviting you into, the life of join me. Join me in the work that I'm doing because it's actually going to produce the rest that you long for. Maybe you're too busy. It's been a tough season, and you haven't been able to come to him as much just because it's busy and life happens, doesn't it? Maybe there's other voices that you're giving more attention to learn from. Praise God for intelligent, wise voices in life, but nobody comes close to Jesus. Maybe he's inviting you this morning. In fact, I know he's inviting you this morning. Rest for your soul. Let me pray for us. Your heart is amazing, Jesus. The core of who you are is incredible. Gentle and lowly. Understanding and approachable. What? The God of the universe? The Holy One? The one who's perfect in all of his ways and hates sin, yet is stubbornly, passionately, lovingly gracious to us sinners. There's nobody like you, Jesus. Help us to come to you. Holy Spirit, help us to say yes, not to just one or two, but to all three of your invitations. And not just so that we can have rest for our soul, because rest isn't like something we practice as much as it is a person. It's you, Jesus. Rest is you. And your invitation is to fellowship with you. And you promise that it will result in rest for our souls. I want it. I want it for my friends, for my brothers and my sisters. So Holy Spirit, would you guide us right now as we press into you, as we come to you. All the weariness, all the burdens that we carry, all the responsibilities that you've entrusted to us, just as we are, your invitation has come. That's what we do right now. We love you and we honor you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. All right, I want to do something a little bit different right now. I wasn't planning on this. If you're on the prayer team, hold back for just a second. I think we're supposed to fill the room with praise. And I think God wants to father us in some unique ways for just a little bit. For just a little bit, and then I'll come up and invite the prayer team to make themselves available for prayer. But there's something about the corporate response of gratitude and praise, sort of like what Jesus does when he's talking to the crowd, if you remember. Talking to the crowd and then just abruptly prayers and praises God. Thanksgiving in his heart. I think we're supposed to do that for a little bit, and then I'll come up and call the prayer team up. Would you guys lead us in that? Is that cool? All right. Press in.